This morning's reading is John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. If you were here last week, you will have seen me struggling to play a game of guess who, 20 questions, who am I, that kind of a game, trying to work out which three animals Maddie had selected for me to be. I was pretty quick to work out when I was a sheep. I did okay working out that I was a leopard, and I took a really long time and needed a lot of help to work out that I was a red panda. Well, today, in our reading, as if by chance, or perhaps God's good providence, we've got two more creatures. As John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then he describes the Spirit as being like a dove that came to rest upon Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the kind of animals that we sometimes use to describe people. And often, they're not enormously complimentary. "You rat." "You snake." "You pig." "If you're an EastEnders, you cow." "You donkey." Or maybe things like, "Stop being so bullheaded." Or, "Why are you always toadying up to your boss?" There are, of course, some good ones as well. "You're the goat, greatest of all time." Or if you were from the southern states of America in the 1990s, "You the dog, top cat," those kinds of things. You don't often hear someone being called a lamb. Actually, one of my favorite novels has someone in it called Lamb, but he's a 6'5", muscle-bound, psychotic killer with a heart of gold, so it's probably just confusing to go down that route. But here, John the Baptist calls Jesus a lamb. He then goes on to describe the Spirit as a dove. So what is he trying to tell us by using those pictures, those analogies, to describe Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Well, we're in the third of our new series now in the Gospel of John. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that beautiful prologue, that bit of poetry which starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John's way of setting the scene for his gospel, reminding us that the story of Jesus doesn't begin in a barn in Bethlehem, but right back before creation, that Jesus, with the Spirit and the Father, is God. Then last week, we turned our attention to John the Baptist, so not the same as the person who wrote John, but John the Baptist. And we saw John the Baptist being grilled about who he was, people asking him if he was the Messiah, the one who'd been promised that was going to come and save the world. And John kept saying, "No, I'm not." And he kept pointing to Jesus. It's quite extraordinary when you think about it, because actually John, in his own right, was a celebrity. Thousands of people went out from the towns and villages to go out into the middle of nowhere to watch this weirdo with a strange dress sense and a freaky diet baptizing people and teaching. But he didn't claim the glory for himself. He kept pointing to Jesus. And so here in our passage today, we meet Jesus. Here he comes. So we're on the banks of the River Jordan in the middle of nowhere. We've got maybe dozens, maybe hundreds of people there to see John. And then Jesus comes through the crowd. And John points at him and says, "Look." In fact, I prefer kind of the traditional version here, which you can't often say about me, but I prefer the traditional version here. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So why then did John use this analogy? And let's remember, it's an analogy, it's a picture, it's a metaphor. Jesus isn't actually a lamb. So John the Baptist must be using this for a reason, to get his listeners to understand something about who Jesus was. So to understand what his listeners might have thought when they heard that phrase, we need to know a couple of things. So firstly, we need to know that they would have immediately been reminded of perhaps four parts of their Bible, what we would call the Old Testament. And then secondly, as we look back at those things, we need to remember that the culture of those times was completely different to ours. We're talking here about things that happened 3,000, maybe 4,000 years ago. And we have to remember that it's very different. And some of the things that we're going to be talking about today are a little bit gruesome or a bit bloodthirsty even. And for most of us, kind of urban or suburbanites in 21st century Britain, this is very alien to us. And in fact, some of it even feels a bit icky. But as we look at it, it's important, rather than kind of judging that culture, is to try and see, well, what is the symbolism of what was going on there? What does it mean, and how do we interpret it for today? So, when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," four things that his listeners might have thought about. The first comes from Genesis chapter 22, so right back in the first book of the Bible. And we have the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham is taking Isaac up a hill, and he believes that God wants him to sacrifice Isaac. Pretty gruesome. God doesn't want him to do that. Instead, God sends a sheep to be sacrificed, as it were, in the place of Isaac. And so what we have here is what we might call a substitution, the sheep being used in place of Isaac. Now, we have to be careful when we use the word substitution when we're looking forward to the Messiah and to Jesus and what he will do. But that's essentially what's going on here, that the sheep is taking the place of Isaac. And that's helpful for us because that's one way of thinking about what Jesus has done for us. It's a picture that we can understand of how Jesus has given us freedom and life. So that's the first thing that John's listeners might have thought about. The second comes from the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And here we have the story of the Passover lamb. So the Israelite people are in slavery in Egypt, and they've been abused, beaten up, and downtrodden for centuries. And on the night before they're going to escape, each person is asked to daub the blood of a lamb on their door frames. Now again, I mean, this is not something I'm going to be suggesting that we do as a social or missional activity here at St. Luke's. But that's what they did. And for them, it was a symbol of safety and security and salvation. Because the very next day, God frees them from their slavery. They escape from their slavery in Egypt into freedom. Well, they take rather a long time to get to the promised land that they're meant to be getting to. And so, we've got a lot of S's today, by the way. So we've got safety, security, and salvation there to add to the substitution from the first story. So then, potentially, there's a third thing that that John's listeners might have thought about. And this is to do with the sacrificial, another S, system that took place in the temple. This is where, in those times, people, as a way of showing that they were really serious about saying sorry to God, would sacrifice an animal. And different animals would relate to different sins or things that people wanted to apologize for, and different people would have to do it and at different times. So the high priest would sacrifice a bull, for example. There would be goats that were sacrificed. There'd be doves. I think my favorite sacrifice, if one can have such a thing, from the temple, was that you had to sacrifice two pigeons if you wanted to apologize for nocturnal emissions. And I just have, so basically, when you were going to the temple, there'd be like people selling animals at the bottom of the hill of the Temple Mount. And so you'd go and you'd pay your money, you'd get your animal, and you'd take it up to the temple for it to be sacrificed. And I just have this glorious image of a bunch of really sheepish-looking blokes just kind of sidling up, you know, just two pigeons, please, mate, but keep it on the down low, would you? Anyway. So various different animals, and lambs were one of those animals that would be sacrificed and used as a way of saying sorry. So we've got sacrifice to add to substitution, safety, security, and salvation. And then the fourth thing that people might have thought about comes further on in the Bible, from Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a prophecy that is a looking forward to the Messiah. That is to say, the one who they were waiting for to come and save the people. And this prophecy is called the prophecy of the suffering servant. Two more S's. And by the way, the word servant here is exactly the same word as for lamb. I don't quite know why that's the case, but it is. And it's a prophecy saying that the Messiah is not going to be a warrior king coming at the front of an army and sweeping all before him, but rather will be someone vulnerable, afflicted, oppressed even. It's extraordinary that by the time of Jesus, the people had still got it in their head that the Messiah was going to be a warrior king, because this prophecy from Isaiah 53 couldn't make it more clear that that was not the case. And then the bit that particularly relates to us today is verses 6 and 7. So in verse 6 it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way." So in this picture here, we are the sheep. And that's actually a relatively common picture throughout the Bible. We are the sheep, and each of us has turned to our own way. I grew up living next door to a farm, and I spent quite a lot of time trying to herd sheep. And let me tell you, it's a nightmare, because sheep keep turning to their own way. They get distracted so easily. And you can be trying to get them all to follow each other into the pen or the field, wherever it is that you're trying to get them to. And they'll be like, "Oh, a bit of grass," or, "Oh, a fence. I'll go and have a look at that." And they always turn to their own way. It's why we have sheepdogs, of course, to kind of round them up. And so this picture is saying that we're a bit like sheep in that regard. We find it so easy, and I don't know about you, but I find it so easy to get distracted from God's way and instead to turn to my own, to get focused on my own agendas. So we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And then in verse 7 it says, "But he," that is to say the Messiah, "was oppressed and afflicted, but did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." So we, like sheep, have gone astray, but he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He would suffer, another S, for our sake. On our behalf, he was oppressed and afflicted. And like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Again, I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you've ever been involved in shearing a sheep, but again, I was involved with a little bit of shearing of sheep when I was young. And it's really weird that when they're waiting to be shorn, they make a load of noise. But when they're actually being shorn themselves, they go completely silent. It's extraordinary. And this is a foretelling of what Jesus would be like as he was arrested and tried, mocked, abused, beaten up, and hung on a cross. He didn't rant and rail and proclaim how unfair it was, like I want to do every time that Liverpool play Everton and beat us, as happened yesterday. He took it quietly, silently, submissively even. And so you see, in these three words, Lamb of God, John the Baptist has given his listeners a huge amount of deep theological information. That the Messiah, and he was pointing at Jesus as he said this, that the Messiah would come as a suffering servant who submitted silently to the sacrifice that he would make in place of us, so that we might find safety, security, and salvation. It's not bad going for three words, is it? I mean, you might be thinking, I wish you could do the same, Ben. It's taken me, I don't know, several thousand words to do the same that he's done in three. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, our final S, the sin of the world. Now, I always feel like I want to explain the word sin. And I do it whenever we do baptism services in particular, I explain it, because I think that the word sin has become misappropriated to feel like a heavy-duty, guilt-inducing, Bible-bashing kind of a word. But actually, what it is, I mean, it's a serious word, but it's a word that simply relates to the things that we do, that we all do, that we know that we do, which hurt other people or God or ourselves. And so the Lamb of God takes that away from us. The Lamb of God bears that burden for us so that we might be free. So I wonder what that might mean for you this morning. Jesus didn't come in might and power, although he has all the might and power and authority that God the Father has. He chose to come as a suffering servant in self-sacrifice for you and for me. What an extraordinary gift. And it's the same for us now when he comes to us. He doesn't come to us in might and power, sweeping away all of our own thoughts and feelings and demanding that we just do whatever he says. He comes to us in gentleness, in humility, offering himself to us that we might be free. So John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he moves on to describe how he knows that it is Jesus who is the Messiah. Because John the Baptist knew Jesus. They were cousins. But what he's saying in this passage is, but I didn't know who he really was until, as John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So here's another analogy, another picture. There wasn't actually a dove that came down. This is how John perceived it. And this is how he knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah, because he had this image of the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. And again, for John's listeners, using the picture of a dove would have been really powerful for them in two ways. Firstly, the dove symbolizes peace. Doves have always symbolized peace. I was doing some research this week, and like just as far as back as we can remember, doves have symbolized peace. And the second thing that the dove would have symbolized for John the Baptist listeners is hope. Because they would have recalled the story of Noah's Ark, which we have in Genesis chapter 8. And it's the dove that brings back the olive branch, which is a symbol of hope. Yes, there is land. There is new life. There is new creation. And so as the Spirit descends upon Jesus to bless his ministry here, this is a declaration that Jesus' ministry will be one of peace, not of war, will be one of hope, will be one of new life and new creation. And so I wonder for you today, perhaps you're feeling worried or anxious about something. Well, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, offers you peace, a peace which passes all understanding. It's completely incomprehensible. It feels like there's no way we could feel peaceful. But that is what is on offer to us. Maybe today you're worried about the future. Maybe something going on in your own life. Maybe something about our world. Jesus, through his Spirit, offers us hope, a promise of new life. Maybe today you feel like you're broken down or beaten up. Maybe you feel like actually your sins have become overwhelming. Well, Jesus, through his Spirit, promises that you can be a new creation, that each of us can be a new creation because the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world and borne it himself. So I wonder what these two creatures, the lamb and the dove, might mean for you today. In a world characterized by the pursuit of kind of forceful power, let us follow the lamb in submission, self-sacrifice, and gentle love. In a world caught up in conflict and division, let us receive the dove who is peace. When sin, brokenness, injustice, or despair seem overwhelming, let us remember that the Lamb has taken those things upon himself, that the dove offers us a peace which passes all understanding, and the hope of new life as we live as new creations. Amen.